have your Bible today, turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah 8, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. Nehemiah 8, how well do you know the Bible? I want to take a little quiz, and it's not for you to speak out as we ask the questions, but you might take notes. But here are 10 questions, and it's from the Probe Ministries Bible Quiz, and it's online. First one, what two Old Testament books are named for women? Number two, which angel appeared to Mary? Number three, who was the strongest man on earth? Number four, who was the first king of Israel? Number five, who built the temple in Israel? Number six, who was hailed as a god when he was bitten by a snake, but nothing bad happened to him? Number seven, how many sons did Jacob have? Number eight, who appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? Number nine, whose tomb was Christ buried in? And number 10, who was the first person to see the risen Lord? If you don't know all the answers, don't worry about it. I'm going to give you the answers in just a moment. If you want to try, you can go through all 100 questions on the quiz. It's Probe Ministries Bible Literacy Quiz. 4 years ago, the Barna Group released the results of a survey that was commissioned by the American Bible Society. It was called The State of the Bible, Six Trends. The survey reveals that while most Americans still respect the Bible, few of us read it on a regular basis. Jeff Morin, the executive director of the society, put it this way. We know 88% of people say they have a Bible. They think, I have a Bible, I've had one for a long time, I must know what's in it. But people overestimate their knowledge. Now, with that in mind, here's the answers to the quiz. Number one is Esther and Ruth. The answer number two is Gabriel. Number three is Samson. Answer number four is Saul. Five is Solomon. Six is Paul. Seven, the answer is 12. They were the ancestors of the 12 tribes of Israel. Number eight, Elijah and Moses. Number nine, Joseph of Arimathea. And number 10, Mary Magdalene. Now, if you've got all those right, understand doing well on the Bible quiz doesn't guarantee you have a healthy Christian life. Most people agree that we live in an age of declining biblical literacy, even in the church. And on this front, we really have two dangers. First, we may begin to take the Bible for granted as if owning a Bible is the same as knowing the Bible. But we all own books. I'm assuming we all own books that we rarely read. So it's possible for the people of the book to become bored with the Bible because we think we know it better than we actually do. The second danger comes from a different direction. We live in a world in which we are so easily distracted. It's hard for us to sit still even 10 minutes without checking our phone. So many other things squeeze out our time, time that we could be spending in the Bible. So our Bibles just sort of gather dust. We never mean it to be that way, but it happens. And there's one reason why we need to study, that's one reason we need to study Nehemiah chapter 8. This is the story of what happens when God's people rediscover God's Word. Here's a little background. Most of you probably know this, but Nehemiah was the man that God called and he raised him up to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. You can read the story of how this really what seemed to be an impossible task happened in Nehemiah chapter 1 through chapter 6. Nehemiah 8 is about this huge assembly of all the people of Israel. It took place 1 week after the walls were finished. So you can look at the book of Nehemiah this way. Chapters 1 through 6 talks about the rebuilding of the walls. The second half of the book, chapters 7 through 13, talks about the rebuilding of the people. Unless we build our lives on a solid foundation of God's Word, no walls we build can protect us in times of trouble. We need this message because we need the Word of God today. So what happens when what happens when God's people rediscover the Word of God? We see this in Nehemiah chapter 8. Look at verses 1 through 3. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. That is, children who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. So when the people said, bring out the book, they're asking for Ezra to bring out the book of the law of Moses, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. That was the book. For them, that was the book of God. This marks a new beginning in the history of Israel as the people of God. Derek Kidner explains it this way. He said, this day was to prove a turning point. From now on, the Jews would be predominantly a people of the book. And here in Nehemiah 8, this is one mark of renewal and revival. It's when God's people once again hunger for God's Word. When they say, bring out the book, we know that God's Spirit is at work in a powerful way. Bring out the book. That's what we want. That's what we hunger for. That's what we desire. Verse 3 says, they listened to the reading for at least 6 hours. Evidently, nobody was watching the clock to make sure that Ezra got finished on time. The text says, they listened attentively for all this time, from daybreak until noon. I wonder how well any of us would do in a 6-hour worship service. I mean, we're at the point where our minds start wandering after 10 minutes. Maybe a lot less than that. But these people were so hungry for God's Word that they stayed the whole morning. They listened for 6 hours. They had a hunger for God's Word. There was a prisoner in Texas. He started reading a book about how you can begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. How can you know Christ? How can you have eternal life? This was a man who'd already decided he was going to commit suicide. He was going to kill himself. But he began to read, and the Holy Spirit convicted him as he read. And he turned to Jesus Christ for mercy and forgiveness. And then here's what happened next. He said, the next morning, a fellow inmate whom I'd never spoken with came to me and asked me if I wanted a Bible. Go figure, huh? I, of course, said, yes, please. And I've not stopped reading and praying over God's Word since. I am so addicted to the Word. Every day I read about 3 or 4 hours. I have no interest in TV at all. Now, you know, going to prison is not good in the usual sense of the term. But it is truly good if you go to prison and then you meet Jesus Christ there. That's a good thing. And it is good to be addicted to the Word. That's an addiction that we could all use. Then, go back to Nehemiah chapter 8. Look at verses 4 through 6. You see, they have an appreciation for God's Word here. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his right, stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Padaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashun. And this one I got in my mind this week. This says hash bandana, but it doesn't say that. It's hash Padanani, something like that. Zechariah and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This was really very simple. It was just a platform with Ezra reading from the scrolls while the people listened intently. They stood, they lifted their hands, they bowed with their faces to the ground. Sometimes in our evangelical churches, we tend to think of worship mostly as music. It's what we do when we sing, or when the choir sings, or when the worship team leads. I've been to a lot of worship services in the past where they sang a little bit, they prayed even less, and then they preached for a very long time. But they didn't spend a lot of time reading the Word of God, just reading the Bible. This idea here of them standing and lifting their hands, bowing to the ground, these are all ways of saying the reading of God's Word is very important. It matters to us. When God's Word is read in worship, it is no small thing. It's important. Paul wrote to Timothy, who was a much younger pastor. He said, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching." You are worshiping God when you're listening to the Word of God. In verses 7 through 8, there's an explanation then of Scripture. And here's another interesting list of names. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathiah, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peleiah instructed the people of the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being said or being read. You see those 13 unpronounceable names there in verse 7? Those are the Levites. They're assisting Ezra. Now, we don't know exactly what they were doing, how they were working. Maybe the 13 of them were just standing there on the platform with Ezra. Or maybe they were circulating out among the people. I mean, it's a big crowd. It's a lot of people. And it could be that they're out there and they're explaining what is being read. In part, this was going to be necessary because the Torah is written in Hebrew and a lot of people by this time were speaking Aramaic. They weren't understanding all of Hebrew, maybe. So someone had to make the words clear to them. This is what this means. Verse 8 really kind of gives you a pretty good definition of preaching. Reading it, explaining it, understanding it. That's what we ought to be doing. Ezra wanted to make sure that all the Jews understood what God was saying. That's why he had these 13 men helping him with the interpretation and the application. When we teach Scripture, we need to help people know what to do with it, understand what it says, but then how do I apply it? How do I live it? What difference should this truth make in the way I live my life every day? And the people began to apply the truth they learned. The beginning of the application is seen in verse 9. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. As Ezra and all these helpers were reading, the people began to cry. They were crying. They are so overwhelmed, they began to weep. Now, if you read historians and commentators, they don't know exactly why they were all crying. But let's think about that for a minute. Maybe you're one of the people here and you have not heard the Word of God in a very long time. and you're overcome with emotion at hearing it again. Or maybe you're a younger person who's there, and you've never heard the Word of God at all before in your young life, and you are amazed, and you're awed, and you're overwhelmed. Maybe you're remembering the exile. You were one of those folks in Babylon, and now it's over, and you're just glad to be back in a place where you can open the Word of God without any fear. You know, there are places today in this world where you cannot open the Word of God without fear. You could be arrested. But maybe that's one reason they were weeping. We can open the Word and we can listen to it without people coming after us. Or maybe you're carrying a whole load of guilt. You haven't been walking in the ways of God, and now you realize it. You hear Scripture read and you realize, I haven't been living in obedience to God. I haven't been living in obedience to His Word. And now you're overwhelmed by your own guilt. Even as you hear these words read and you hear how much God loves you. It could be that you're still worried about the enemies of Israel who tried to stop the rebuilding of the wall. And you can barely even hope that your land is safe and you'll be able to live in peace. But whatever the reason, and you know, human emotion hasn't changed that much over the centuries. But whatever the reason, the people are overcome and they begin to weep. Weeping is a positive sign. It's like a surgical wound that starts to itch. You don't like it when it starts itching, but it's a sign of healing. That's a good thing. Hebrews 4 reminds us that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It speaks the truth to us about the love that God has for us, about the truth of our own sin and our rebellion, about our fears and our hopes. It's what we desperately need to hear. That's why these people wept as they considered their own condition in the eyes of the Lord and His love for them. In verses 10 through 12 is the beginning of celebration. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and drink sweet drinks. And send some to those who have nothing prepared. Excuse me. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people saying, be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. And all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Nehemiah and Ezra and all the other leaders told the people, stop weeping and start celebrating. And they said, and when you do, send gifts to the poor, people who don't have anything, so they can celebrate too. Verse 12 says that's exactly what the people did. In the middle of their celebration, they didn't forget the poor around them. That is the inevitable result of God's Word working in our lives. Anytime we just rediscover the Bible, we're going to eventually get to the point where, as it says in Proverbs 19, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will reward them for what they have done. As you rediscover God's Word, and He begins to speak to you, and you begin to understand it, and you begin to see how you need to apply it, you don't know what God's going to lead you to do, who He's going to lead you to minister to. I mean, the possibilities are endless. You might volunteer at a crisis pregnancy center. You might be tutoring at a local elementary school. Maybe you'll volunteer for a prison ministry. Maybe you'll wind up building a house for a poor family in Haiti. You might wind up leading a backyard Bible club in a needy neighborhood here nearby. The possibilities are endless. James chapter 1 reminds us the religion that God approves means visiting the widows and the orphans and the affliction and their affliction. You don't know how you're going to wind up ministering to people. But if we rediscover God's Word, we're going to be ministering to people who need it. So there's a progression here in chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. There's teaching, There's hearing. There's understanding. There's applying. There's acting on what you've heard. And then there's joy. The end of verse 10 contains a phrase we've all heard before. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Where do you find joy? In his book, Dangers, Toils, and Snares, John Orberg talks about the days he said when he used to take his children to what he called the Shrine of the Golden Arches. And he said the kids always really wanted that meal that had the little prize in it. And he said, you know, in a moment of marketing genius, the McDonald's executives named this the Happy Meal, convincing children everywhere, you're not just getting McNuggets, you're not just getting fries, you're not just getting a cheap little toy, you're getting happiness. The problem with the Happy Meal is the happy wears off, right? You need a new fix. There's no child anywhere who discovered lasting happiness because they got a Happy Meal. Nobody sits around and says, remember that Happy Meal, you know, October 2011? That was real joy right there. No, we don't do that. Happy Meals only brings happiness to McDonald's. That's why Ronald McDonald is always grinning. You know, it's 20 billion Happy Meals they've sold. That's why they're happy. But John Orberg says, when you get older, you don't get any smarter. Your Happy Meals just get more expensive. And that's true. There are a lot of adults still looking for happiness in bigger and more expensive toys. But they never find joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not something that happens because of a meal. It's not something that happens because of a toy. It doesn't happen automatically. Many of us never find joy because we skip part of the plan. We never hear the word. We never apply the word. We never obey it, and so we don't find joy. On the other hand, you can find believers all over the place, all around the world, who live in joy, sometimes in the middle of terrible, horrific trials, because they are always seeking God in His Word. See, that's another reason we need to take God's Word seriously. Nehemiah 8 shows us what happens when people, God's people, discover God's Word. Look at the end of verse 12. All of this happened because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. We need to know God's Word, to read it for ourselves, to allow it to feed us spiritually. We need spiritual resources to fight spiritual battles. That's why we need the Word of God. It's time for us to rediscover the Bible. Scott McKnight teaches that the goal of reading the Bible is not to know our Bible. It's not so we can pass a quiz. He said the goal of the Bible is to know the God of the Bible. He said we need to have the proper end in sight. Not more information, but a deeper relationship with God. In a world that is so fallen, and I mean it proves it every week, hurricanes, persecution, political madness, technology that's just taking over our lives, in this kind of world, we need the God who created the universe. We need Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried, and then raised on the third day to give us life. We need to know God and grow in the knowledge of God and His grace. That's why we need to rediscover His truth, His book, the Bible. I'm going to talk about this the next couple of weeks. Psalm 119, we're going to look at over the next couple of Sundays, just a few verses, because you know it's a very lengthy book. We're looking at this because I'd like for us to see 2019 as the year of God's Word for us. Before January gets here, we're going to hand out to you a Bible reading plan. We're going to have three or four of them. One of them will be one that'll lead you to read the entire Bible throughout 2019. Now, if you're not reading a lot right now, you may say, I'm not ready for that. But we'll give you a simpler reading plan where you're not reading quite as much every day, and it may take you through the entire New Testament twice through the year and through Psalms twice or something like that. Anyway, we're looking at that. We're trying to figure out what three or four plans can we give you so that all of us who gather here on Sundays, and we're Woodland Baptist Church, all of us are taking in the Word of God in some way every single day. Because what we've learned, and it's not just us, but it's people who do surveys and they study churches, and they study people and how they mature, what they've discovered is the most important thing we can do to mature in our faith is simply sit down and read this. Just read it every day. And they've said it has a tremendous impact. What we'll look at doing, and we're going to figure out how we can do this, is try to have everybody do a survey in January that Lifeway did that studied this. And see where you stand in your maturity as a Christian. And you won't have your name on it, but we'll be able to look at it, see where we are as a church. And then after a year of reading Scripture, we're going to do that survey again. How has it changed us? Where has it impacted us? And where are we still falling short? So what do we need to do differently to help people grow and mature and know Jesus Christ? So that's my challenge for you. If you're not doing it now, even 5 or 10 minutes a day, just pick it up and read it. And like I said, before January, we're going to give you a plan so you can read every single day to take in the Word of God, because it is so important for us to know that. Stephen, would you come? We're going to sing our benediction. That's my challenge for you today. Begin reading. If you're not reading it, take in the Word of God daily. Pray for God's Spirit to speak to you so you understand it, so that you know how to obey it, and you begin to live it. Let's pray, and then we'll sing together. Father, thank you for the gift of your Word. Help us to see it the way you see it, as vital, as important, as something we need to be taking in, as something that makes a tremendous impact on us as we can know you through your Word. Father, give us a burden for your Word. Give us a hunger and a thirst to know you through your Word. Help us to seek you daily in your Word. And may your Spirit change us and mature us and make us more like Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.